Today is the 23rd of February, 2014. A good explanation or contrast between biblical doctrine and Arminian doctrine is, we've heard the definition of a rut is a grave with both ends opened up. That's basically what the Wesleyans and the Arminians try to perpetrate, the lost sinners just being in a rut. Both ends are out. All you have to do is just get them unstuck out of the rut. But the Bible says that we being dead in our trespasses and sin, Lazarus was not in a rut. He was in a grave. And it took a mighty intervention of God to get him out of the grave. He didn't just get him unstuck. Do we have a selection? Rosette has selected Psalm 26a, page 69.
Worthy art thou, lift up the voice.
Christ in praise and devotion. Saints of all earth before Him should bow. Angels in heaven worship Him, say, worthy art Thou, worthy art Thou. Lord, may we come before Thee with singing, filled with Thy Spirit, wisdom, and power. May we ascribe Thee glory and honor. Worthy art Thou, worthy art Thou. Worthy of riches, glory and honor. Worthy of wisdom, glory and power. Worthy of earth and heaven's thanksgiving. Worthy art Thou, worthy art Thou. Okay, the last song we're going to sing before we switch over is page 67, Psalm 36b. Psalter. We are told to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So we're not in the exclusive psalmody, but we do sing some of the songs.
Thy mercy, Lord, extends to heaven. Thy faithfulness the sky. Thy goodness is like mountains of God. Thy judgment shall divide. Lord, Thou preservest man. How precious are Thy grace. Beneath the shadow of Thy wings, men's sons their trust shall place. They with the bounty of Thy house shall be well satisfied. From rivers of abundance Thou dost their drink provide. Because the fountain filled with light is only found with Thee, and in that purest light of Thine we clearly light shall see. To them that know Thee evermore Thy loving kindness show, and still on men of upright hearts Thy righteousness be so. Let not the foot of pride crush me, nor wicked hands detain. Their evildoers fall thrust down, they cannot rise again.
Dear Lord, we pray that You would be with us in this service. We pray that You would lead and guide and direct our thoughts. We pray that Your word would be open to us. We pray that You would grant unto us Your direction in all things. We believe in Your providence in all things in our lives. We ask that You would comfort us in the midst of our sorrows and strengthen us in the midst of our weakness, and grant unto us Your grace in the midst of our sin. We ask in Christ's name, amen. We've talked often about God's providence in all things, and there's a lot of arguments in high doctors of theology, Christian circles, regarding the end times, the eschatology, when Christ will return, and things leading up to the return of Christ. And it's good that we study on those things, but the caveat is that we need to realize that the foundation of God stands sure. He knows who are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity, and that Christ Himself said, no man knows the hour of His coming. These people, these doctors of theology that think they have it all figured out down to the, you know, when Christ, you know, pre-mill, pre-trib, post-trib, a-mill, you know, it amazes me how absolutely confident some people are about their position on these things. When Jesus said, "No man knoweth the hour," you know. But yet men down here think they can figure it out. I believe that the best scripture to point to the final return of Jesus Christ happens to be the 24th chapter of Matthew, because Christ is the best theologian of them all. Christ tops Paul, Christ tops John, and Christ tops R.C. Sproul. I didn't know I was a poet and don't know it. Christ has it more in alignment with God the Father than any of them. Remember Paul, I want to read a passage, we talked about this of course before, 22nd chapter of Acts, it says in the 10th verse, and I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" The Lord said unto me, "Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee all the things which are appointed for thee to do." Talking about the providence of God. There was an appointment by God for Paul. Just as there is an appointment, a divine appointment, for everyone that is born. You ever thought about that? There's a divine appointment. You may have a doctor's appointment. It may be 2 or 3 months in advance. But there was a divine appointment before the foundation of the world. And if you are one of God's elect, he says you were chosen in him before the foundation. And if you're not one of God's elect, according to the 9th chapter of Romans, which people absolutely hate, is it puts God in power and glory and not man. It says that he says that in the 9th chapter of Romans, verse 11, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Some are called out of that grave, like Lazarus. They're not stuck in a rut, both ends knocked out. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, so that it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. Therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had before prepared unto glory." We're talking about the providential hand of God in his appointment over all people. Just like he had a divine appointment for Paul, he has a divine appointment for everyone. In fact, the Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. That's a divine appointment. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Well, there are several different renditions of this account. Of course, what happened to Paul, we see in the 9th chapter of Acts. The third verse says, he journeyed and came near Damascus. Suddenly there shined a light round about him, a light from heaven. He fell to earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, arise and go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. You know, you think Paul had any choice in this matter? Was it his free will that caused him to see the light, the fall that came down from heaven? And his free will that caused him to say, who art thou, Lord? No, not at all. It had nothing to do with it. It had absolutely nothing to do with it. The only thing that had anything to do with it was there was a divine appointment by God for Paul. Why do you think that Paul told at least two different times in the book of Acts his conversion? I think he wanted to convey to the people there that God is sovereign over all these things. Why do you think, look in the 22nd chapter of Acts, he says in the third verse, I am verily a man. I am verily a man. Which one verily a man? I'm verily a man born in Tarsus. That's what people need to be reminded today. They're verily a man. A lot of people want to say they're verily a god. Paul says, I'm verily a man. And he said, verse 6, and it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light around about me. And I fell unto the ground, and I heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? When I answered, who art thou, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. Interesting. They heard not the voice. What do you call that? You call it effectual calling. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus, and there shall be told thee of all the things which are appointed for thee to do. Now, we talked earlier about this infighting between the premillennialists, the postmillennialists, and the amillennialists. I tell people, you know, I tend to be an amillennialist because it puts God, it makes me in awe of God. Okay? But I am not one to try to set forth that I know when Jesus Christ is coming back. I won't do it because Jesus said that no man knoweth the day nor the hour. Not even the angels of heaven. We think we're going to outdo the angels. You know? Let's go over to the 24th chapter, Matthew, and we're going to look at the 36th verse there. He says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels, but my Father only. That's what he said. Jesus. But he does say that there are certain things that we can look at that points towards his coming, you know, like the days of Noah were, verse 37. Eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Okay. Well, we should always be looking for the return of Christ. That's what is called the blessed hope. I heard an old German Reformed minister say one time that when the last trumpet was when we took our last breath. You know, I think that these people that are talking about intermediate states of heaven and all of this stuff, I think that there's a reason that Jesus said everything he did in the Bible. There's a reason. You know, he wouldn't have had to say to the thief on the cross, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." The thief was going with Jesus Christ that day into paradise. Jesus wouldn't have had to say, "If I go away, prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be in the midst of me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you." You know, and why can't we just lay hold on the Bible? I believe when I take my last breath that I'm going to be ushered into paradise. And I don't think it's in some kind of an intermediate state. I believe that the Bible is clear that the heavenly Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. And I don't believe God is interested in sending his son down here to set up an earthly kingdom on this evil world. I don't believe that. I believe that his son is going to rule and reign in the New Jerusalem. Okay? And there's going to be no night there. And God is going to wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there's not going to be any sin or any such thing. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And there's not going to be any extortioners there, any idolaters there, neither abusers of men with mankind or effeminate or any of that kind of thing. So try to say that there's going to be sinners in the new millennium is just unbelievable to me. Unbelievable. Try to say that there's going to be sinners in where God is ruling and reigning. Bible says in that New Jerusalem is clear as purest crystal. And he talks about all of the stones that make up that great city, New Jerusalem. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over his celestial city. And the Bible says Satan is the prince and power of the earth. He's a king of disobedience. He fell from heaven with a third of his angels. Since I saw lightning falling from heaven, and, you know, it's lightning. You see, lightning struck the basilica in Rome, Vatican. And these people that try to promote this age of enlightenment where all, you know, the nations are going to just all be saved. You need to make a distinction between the heavenly kingdom and the earthly kingdom. You're not making that distinction. And that is why a lot of these people that are into post millennial thinking are going to be deceived, and they're going to just suck right in with this new age movement, in my opinion. Suck right into it. They're already trying to hobnob with the Catholics, aren't they? said, well, who are you talking about? I'm talking about people that have one time were strong on the sovereignty of God and salvation, like J.I. Packer. But now look at it. And so we have to make a clear distinction between the earthy and the heavenly, between the spiritual and the perverse, between the world. The Bible says that if you love the world, the love of God is not in you. People want to cling to the world. I heard a guy yesterday talking about how many football games and basketball games and golf games are going to be in heaven. He loves the world. Do you see any scriptures that talk about there being the Olympic champion, you know, sporting events in heaven? I don't see anything in the Bible about it. Paul says, I've run the race, I've finished my course. Hence there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. People out here that want to mix the things of this world with the things of God. I believe that heaven is going to be a holy place. And I believe it's going to be a place where we are going to be singing the praises of God, and we're going to be saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and honor and power. And it's not going to be a place for the exaltation of man. There's not going to be any popes in heaven. There's not going to be any cardinals in heaven. There's not going to be any archbishops in heaven. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. There's not going to be any Scientology in heaven. There's not going to be any self-help books in heaven. There's not going to be any libraries of hot possibility thinkers. There's not going to be any Freudian psychologist or Maslowian psychologist, or if you want to call James Dobsian psychologist, views presented in heaven, because it's antithetical to the gospel. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. We need to get back to a balanced presentation of the gospel. Everybody wants to talk about the Great Commission, which is fine. But then they proceed down a different line. Great Commission is go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And it is not to get the whole world saved. That's not the purpose of the gospel. The purpose of the gospel is to share the good news for all for whom Christ died, for whom it was intended. And the gospel will accomplish its purpose. Some will be blinded and some will be regenerated to the truth of the gospel. Now that's the truth. There's a guy on that, that's his favorite line in his videos. That's the truth, Alan Lamont. The problem is Alan Lamont is preaching universal atonement. And that's not the truth. That's not the truth. He said that's the truth. No. There's only one truth, and it can be found in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That includes his teachings, by the way. When he says that all that the Father has given me will come to me, and all that come to me I will in no wise cast out. If we had the same number of messages, sermons, preached on the 9th chapter of Romans, as we have on John 3:16, we would have a more balance in our churches, wouldn't we? Don't you think? If we had as many sermons preached on John 6 as we do John 3:16, we would have a more balanced approach, wouldn't we? You know, why do people refuse to leave out all of these portions of Scripture that point to God's divine appointment? Why? Because they have upheld the free will of man. And he... Zacchaeus had a divine appointment in 19th chapter of Luke. He said... verse 9 of chapter 19, and Jesus said unto him, speaking of Zacchaeus, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." You know, every one of God's elect were lost before they were saved. There was nobody that was born immaculately conceived, like the Catholic Church preaches. All men are born and conceived in sin. That is the doctrine of original sin, which all these people are denying, including C.S. Lewis. And these people also are, of course, denying the fact that God's grace is irresistible. Zacchaeus could not have resisted God there, because today salvation came to his house. Paul could not have resisted the Lord, even though it was hard for him to kick against the pricks. Paul could not resist him because he said, "Get up, it's going to be told you what thou must do." If you're a child of God, you are going to embrace Jesus Christ. You are going to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you're one of God's elect, you are going to be forever in heaven with Jesus, because you're one of His. Now, that's something you don't hear very often. No, we would rather sing, "I surrender all." No, we would rather sing these songs that more or less infer that salvation rests in your hands rather than in God's hands. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what Jonah said after being vomited up in the whale, the belly of the whale. No, there wasn't a rut at both ends of the belly of the whale. God had to cause the whale to vomit Jonah up. You know, and that's what we need to realize. People are dead in their trespasses. That's total depravity, which is denied by most ministers today. Most ministers try to say that, you know, that we're born in the image of God. There's a spark of good in all of us. We all have the ability to choose what is right and wrong, which is why. Because it's a denial of the fall. The denial of what happened in the Garden of Eden. And you know, if they deny that man is dead, then there's no reason to have a Savior, is there? If a man doesn't need a Savior, if he's not dead in his trespasses and sin, why even have a Christ? Why even have the Messiah? I mean, man can save himself, can he not? By making all the right choices. By choosing the good rather than the evil, because he is born in the image and likeness of God. In fact, he is a little God running around, according to a lot of them. That's what C.S. Lewis believed, that man could reach his godhood. He denied depravity, he denied the substitutionary atonement of Christ, he denied the mediatorship of Christ. He confessed his sons to a priest. he was into the occult. He was, his best friend was Tolkien. C.S. Lewis was, by all intents and purposes, a Roman Catholic. Why would he confess his son, his sins to a priest? Why did he take the divine unction? Why did he get involved in all of this praying to, you know, seeing the value of praying to the dead and all this stuff, if he wasn't a Roman Catholic? And yet we want to exalt him as a great theologian. You know, the more degrees that a person has behind their name, whether it's doctor of theology or doctor of divinity or master of divinity or whatever, the more they start trying to change the Bible. Have you ever noticed that? Often, they start having questions about the Bible. Questions about the clearly revealed scripture that says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace is not works, and works is not grace. You cannot mix the two together. Now, why do we have a society today that will say they're Calvinistic, but want to hold on to works? You ever thought about that? Why do you have a society that calls themselves Calvinistic Charismatics? Why do you have a society that calls themselves, you know, all of these different things? They take on these different genres. You know, well, I'm Presbyterian. I'm Baptist. I'm Assembly of God. I'm Church of Christ. I'm Community of Christ. I'm Church of God Holiness. I'm Nazarene. I'm Pentecostal. I'm Church of the Brethren. You know, I got a thing in my email today. I think it's really good. It was sent to me by a friend of mine. I think this was forwarded to her by someone else. This farmer was talking to this pastor, preacher, theologian. The theologian says, "Farmer, why don't you give me your thoughts about religion?" The farmer says, "Well, you're the expert on religion. You've got all these degrees. You tell me." Well, he says, "Well, the problem is man cannot understand his total depths of his sin." The farmer says, "Well, my experience has been man cannot see the total depths of his self-righteousness." Isn't that true? Don't we all struggle with being self-righteous, thinking that we know something more than God? We want to circumvent God Almighty, and Jesus Christ is the one that said, "No man knows the hour, the time, or the hour." The angels in heaven, and we want to circumvent it. Or we want to think there's something we can do to merit God's favor, whether it's going down to an old-fashioned altar and beating on the altar and dying out to the old man, or whether we think that we're more self-righteous because, you know, we're one of the frozen chosen. We're self-righteous because we think that we are certain genealogy. We're in the bloodline. You know, the only hope that we have is that Jesus Christ died for us. The only hope that we have is that Jesus paid the price for us. The only hope that we have is that that God's word is true and all of these other people are liars. That's the only hope I have. When I turn on the radio and I listen to all these people out here propagating all this nonsense about penance and purgatory and stations of the cross and going to these prayer gardens and you know, doing all of these works doctrine, then all my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That's the prevailing message that we must preach at this day and hour when people are holding on to all the philosophies of men. Why is it that all these people always want to focus on all of the time they spent in universities getting training in philosophy, when that's the very thing that Jesus Christ said, foolishness of God is wiser than men. Jesus Christ is wisdom personified. If you want to look at that, you might want to sometime read the 8th chapter of Proverbs. The 8th chapter of Proverbs is the chapter in Proverbs that points to wisdom being personified in Jesus Christ. We can't look to the wisdom of men. We have to look to the one who created all things by the word of his power. All things were created by him and for him. There's nothing that's created that wasn't created by Jesus Christ. That's why when people start getting into this whole lie about millions and millions of years and the denial of the sixth literal day of creation, that's man's baloney. It's the only way, any way you slice it, that's baloney. When they have their PhDs, it's filed higher and deeper. The longer you listen to them, the more they rail against God and his word. Whether it's the virgin birth, whether it's the miracles of Christ, whether it's the crossing of the Red Sea or the walls of Jericho falling down, it doesn't matter. They always try to explain it away, just like they try to explain away. There were people back in Paul's day that were saying the resurrection had already taken place. There are people in society today that are saying the tribulation's already happened. Back in 70 AD. You know, we can play games with the Bible, but we cannot play games with God. You know, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? We know this one thing, that one day is the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. God is eternal. He has been and always will be. And there's no way you or I or anyone ever born on this earth can hide from God. All things are open before him. And he's the one that we have to do with. So let us remember that he is the Almighty God, and we have a divine appointment with him, and that we should fear him and hold him in awesome respect, because we realize that he is our only hope. We have a selection. Page 58, Psalm 119, peak and select.
Sustain as thou hast promised me,
that I may live in thee. Which not my hope but hold me safe. Thy statutes I respect. All those who from thy statutes err, in scorn thou dost reject. How useless their deceitfulness, if falsehood is no gain. Thou dost the wicked purge from earth, like dross that God remains. So I test above each other, my flesh is quivering, for fear of thee and needless thought. Thy judgment surely bring.
Dear Lord, you use the message to the glory of your will of my Father. My dad's message, we pray. Amen.
Father, we thank you for your word that will not return unto you void. Help us to always remember that we all have divine appointments with you, and fear and respect your holy name. We pray in Christ's name.